I don't know about you, but I think it feels very, very warm in here. So I sent him over to make sure. Is that on heat? Okay, turn it down a notch, because I told Brother Sutton, I'm tired. I'm about to go to sleep. So I want to be awake. I told him we got to have some lively preaching tonight, and I'm sure it will be. I'm going to ask everyone to stand, stretch a little bit. In a few moments, hopefully, that heat will go off, and we won't have that to deal with. This is crazy weather. We had snow covering the ground for a little while this morning, and it melted away. So we've had a little snow. I understand that Denver's got a lot of snow today in some places. And maybe we just might get spring back here and summer, I don't know. But Jeremiah talked about summer being ended. And he wept and he said, we're not saved. So as we're coming into eventually spring, and I heard someone say that they took spring and winter and put it together and they're calling it Sprinter. So I think we're into Sprinter. As we get there, let's do what we can. You heard the song, my house is full, but my fields are empty. His fields white unto harvest. A lot out there. So let's make sure during this spring and summer, we work like we've never before. Try to reach people, share the gospel with them, bring them into church to hear the word of God, win them wherever we are, and honor the Lord. Brother Sutton has done that. Come on up, Brother Sutton. We're glad to have you. And when we were at Freddy's, he wasn't teasing. He asked the woman, can I borrow the microphone? And the poor girl, she didn't know if he was teasing or serious. I didn't know if he was teasing or serious. And so I just said, well, if they call the law, we'll just say we don't know who he is. But it was all in good timing, good humor. And I think the manager realized that he wasn't dealing with someone who was just recently released from a mental asylum. And we had a good time of fellowship. But one of the things that's been a pleasant observation for me, I believe in witnessing all the time everywhere. And those in my family that are with me, they know I do this all the time, giving people tracts, talking to them about the Lord. When Michael Charles was with me, you know, he saw me talk to a guy and ask if he was saved or not. And I thought, later, I thought, well, Michael needed to see that. But I've seen the same thing out of Brother Sutton. You know, if he didn't get him first, or if I didn't get him first, he got him first. But seriously, even after we were eating and we talked to people, he's been a faithful witness. And I enjoy seeing someone do that. So, brother, you've been faithful. I'm very thankful for it. Looking forward to the message tonight.
Thank you. In summer, and you know, there's two times a year. Let me back up a bit. I thank the Lord. It's not working. Is it working now? Oh, you know what I did? I turned it on so I wouldn't forget, and then I turned it on. Hello, 1, 2, 3. All right, there we go. Well, you got to put an arrow on that, brother. You know, some of us folk, I was going to say I was raised on a farm, but I don't know if I ought to say that just after blundering like that. But on the farm, and I'm glad I was raised on a farm, there's a lot of Bible stories and Bible principles that make more sense if you've been raised on a farm and been around that sowing and reaping and that type of thing. But one thing I noticed on the farm is that there's two times you had to be especially busy. One was the spring because the crops had to get planted. And one was the fall because the crops had to be harvested. And in those things, you know, there's everything physical, I believe, is to teach us a spiritual lesson. I think that the physical is important to the Lord, but it's not nearly as important as the spiritual. Because our eyes cannot behold the spiritual, God gives us physical to teach us spiritual truths. And I believe the truth of the farm and laboring in the spring and laboring in the fall carries over into the spiritual. And everybody knows, if you've been around church work very much, that there's more accomplished in the spring and in the fall than there is in the winter and the summer. Oh, we love the summers and so forth, but more is accomplished for the Lord in those other times. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 18. You say, are we going to get to sit down? Sometime tonight, we'll get to sit down. But one of you stand for a little bit. How many of you are tired tonight? I asked that this morning. How many of you are tired tonight? All right, let me ask you this. Who is not tired tonight? That's what I thought. More tired than not tired. Amen. We'll not keep you long tonight, I promise. Actually, God has given me this message since I came here. And I want to say again, what a blessing that Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church has been to my wife and I. We have been treated royally. I said to my son the other day, I said, I have been treated like a king. And then I said, well, maybe like the son of a king. I am the son of a king, and you've done, listen, over and above. And I appreciate it so much. Appreciate the time with your pastor. Appreciate the time my wife got to spend with Mrs. Pastor. And just getting to know some of you and fellowship with you. And enjoyed the time this afternoon with Brother Thorpe. And yesterday we got to spend some time. Listen, they shut down the restrooms at Village Inn, so we'd leave. Amen. Well, they shut them down, and we left anyway, so I guess that. But had a good time with you, preacher. Glad that we got to spend the time together. Good to get to know you a little bit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll let you be seated even before we read the text. Father, thank you tonight. And I do know, Lord, tonight folk have been just so faithful and so good. And we don't want to overstay, Lord. We don't want to overwork our welcome. And so I pray, Lord, you'd, I guess the farm boy said, Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, literally, Lord, in Jesus' name, help me tonight to be a blessing to these faithful folk. And I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated in Acts chapter 18. And here's the subject tonight, unsung heroes of missions. We all know the Apostle Paul. We all know of Silas. We all know of Barnabas. We all know of different folk that helped him. But here's some folk that you don't hear a lot about. You don't see them often. And I want to share with you both the things that they did that made them the great blessing. And then I want to show you what God did for them in the end of their ministries, the end of their time with the Apostle Paul. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 18, the Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Remember, we talked this morning about how he went to the house of Titus Justus, and that's over here just a little ways further in verse number 7. Actually, we'll not read that tonight, but he came to Athens, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. May God tonight add his blessing to his word and the reading of it. In verse number 2, we find a fellow introduced to us by the name of Aquila. Now, I'm glad my daddy didn't name me Aquila. I mentioned to my wife Aquila and Priscilla, and she said, was Aquila the husband? And that, it does sound a little bit effeminate, but actually the word means eagle. And I believe that sometimes we see somebody and we visualize what they are, or we kind of try to sum up their value. But I think in the name that God records in his eternal word for this gentleman, I think he tells us something about him. He calls him an eagle. An eagle is an amazing bird. I hate to say that the other day it was reported in Maryland that someone had killed 13 bald eagles. What an atrocity. That'll probably get you life in prison. That'll probably get you, well, yes, amen. We better not go to meddling too much. But an eagle is an amazing bird. I love to watch an eagle fly. I love to watch an eagle work. My wife and I came out on the road the other day. It's only about a half mile to our church. We came out on the road and turned down the road, and a bald eagle kind of leaped out of a tree and kind of came down about windshield level, a little bit above that, and it was like he was leading us down the road. Of course, we have trees everywhere, and it's like he's leading us down the road, and just a little bit tipped back, And you could see the full fan of his white. You could see the top of his white head. And it was a magnificent sight to see. I remember one time traveling through New Mexico, and there was a large golden eagle out beside the road, and we stopped to watch it for a little bit, and I opened up the door of the motorhome, and when I did, it flew off, and as it did, one of its feathers fell out, and I saw it falling down, and I went and picked it up, and I had it for a long time, and it was kind of a treasure. I'd never had one before until I found out it's against the federal law to have one. I thought, well, maybe I better get rid of this thing, and I don't even remember what missionary I gave that to. No, I'm kidding. Lord, amen. The other day I was working on a motorhome, and you know, a motorhome is a wonderful thing to have, but if you want to stay active, because there's always something to do. You drive it 50 miles, stop and work for an hour. You drive it 50 miles and stop and work for an hour. Someone says, what happens if you drive it for 100 miles? You work on 2 hours, amen. I mean, it's just that way, and we were working on my motorhome, exchanging some things on it, and I was in one of those corners, you know, the row of cabinets here, and then a row here. Right here is that double door that opens up, you know, kind of has a hinge on it. And right up there was the gas fitting I had to change. And so I'm laying on my back, and I'm reaching up there, and I'm going by feeling and by faith and not by sight. And I'm working on that thing, trying to use two wrenches to tighten a fitting that was leaking a little bit of gas. And I looked out the window, which was open, and there's two eagles out there flying around. And I thought, my, my, this is a good time to take a break. And so I just laid there and watched those eagles. About that time, a FedEx lady came to bring a package, and she walked by the open door. And I said, hello. And she came back and looked in there like, what in the world are you doing? And I said, you can just put the package down there. Thank you very much. And I went back to watching the eagles for a little bit and then went back to work. Here the Bible testifies his name is Aquila. His name is Eagle. An eagle is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Shows strength and shows unity and all those things. Aren't you glad that our forefathers decided on the eagle and not the turkey like Benjamin Franklin wanted to do? You know, The world thinks we're a bunch of turkeys anyway. It'd be a shame if they were right. Amen. Well, the Bible testifies that his name was Aquila. But then we find out some things about him as we read down through this portion of Scripture. First off, I find that he was a humble man. Now, if you want to be in the unsung heroes of missions, and this subject has come up several times, has it not, in our preaching? And I don't preach a lot on humility and so forth, but it's come up several times in the messages of late. And I'm wondering if there's not someone here yet tonight that God is dealing with you about the subject of pride in your life. Let me share this thought with you about pride and humility. The Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. But here's what we do when we get things turned around. We try to exalt ourselves. We do God's job, so we try to exalt ourselves, and then God has to do our job. God has to humble us. Oh, it's a hard thing to humble yourself, but it's not nearly as hard to humble yourself as it is to get humbled by God. You say, well, how do you know this man was so humble? I know that he was humble because the law was passed that all the Jews were supposed to leave Rome, and instead of disguising himself or hiding himself, he says, Mama, let's go. God in heaven knows what he's doing. Let's go. And so not only was he humble, but he was obedient to authority. You know, before God can use you like he wants to in missions, you're going to have to be obedient to authority. There's going to have to be a time when you say, listen, this isn't about me. This is bigger than I am. This is the work of Almighty God. This is the one who has all power that we talked about this morning. And this is his work, not mine, not ours. It's his work, and we need to do it his way. And we need to submit to the authorities that God has placed in our life. I think of Joseph and Mary. You remember there was a time when Caesar Augustus passed a law that all the people should return to their homelands to be taxed, and Joseph and Mary got up, very humbly, very submissive to God. They went back not knowing that they were going to be used to bring into the world the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And had they not been obedient to authority, Jesus wouldn't have been born where he was supposed to be born, and we'd have had a transgression of the scriptures. We'd have had no Savior. I think of another time in the Word of God. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a man who was under authority. And Joseph was a man who lived under authority. His older brothers didn't like him very well. In fact, they hated him. And his daddy said to him one day, I want you to go down where your brothers are at and bring me back a report. And so being obedient to his daddy, he got ready. He took off and went down however far it was. And he met with his brothers. And of course, they saw him coming. They plotted a plan. They were going to throw him into this hole in the ground. And then they were going to kill him later. And then Reuben talked him out of that and said, listen, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him and make a dollar out of him. That proves that they were Jews. And of course, that was God keeping Joseph alive. We find that Joseph, listen, between the Ishmaelites and the Otherites, whichever ones they were, they went back and forth. He was owned by each of those groups at least twice, I believe, if I understand the scriptures right. And then he ends up down in a place and he's bought by Potiphar. And he ends up, Potiphar's wife causes a great confusion for him. And so he ends up in prison. And in prison, he is submissive to authority. He comes out of prison and he's having a good time. He goes back into prison and he's submissive to authority. Listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, if you want to be great in the work of God, you've got to learn to be submissive to authority. Now, no one in the world believes that some of the laws that we have aren't absolutely ridiculous. I think it's ridiculous that you only drive 75 miles an hour on the freeway. In Germany, you can wide open, man, go as fast as you want to go. The other day, I don't think maybe you ought to be as foolish as a man the other day. He had a new Camaro, and he said he wanted to find out how fast it would go, and a police officer clocked him at 171 miles an hour. Well, his grandchildren will be driving that Corvette before he's out of jail. Amen. Listen, we've got to learn to be submissive to authority. I think of another one, David. You know, David had his problems. You might be here tonight and you're wrestling with the authority of God's word or the validity of God's word. Let me tell you, as many Jewish writers as there are in the word of God, they never would have told you the sin that David committed if God hadn't have been on them and God hadn't inspired them and God hadn't led them to write it. They never would have written those things. But you know, they wrote some awful good things about David. On two different occasions, David could have killed Saul and kept himself from a lot of problems. But there was a problem with that. And the problem was, he was an authority placed by God over David. And David said, I can't do this. Well, one of the men in the cave said, David, now's your chance. Kill him. And David finally gave in a little, and he went up with his razor sharp pocket knife, probably a buck knife, I suppose. He cut the hem off the garment. And when Saul went out, David's heart smote him that he'd even done that much. And so he came out and apologized, got his heart right with God. And then a little while later, we find that Saul was in camp looking for David. And he's asleep. And David had a man sneak over and get the water bag that was beside Saul's head and bring it back up. And then he woke up the men that are supposed to be protecting Saul. David could have taken his life. But there's a problem. There is an authority over God that said, you can't do that. And so David lived under the authority of God. And when he did, his business stayed out of a jam. And when he didn't, he always got in trouble. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Hebrews, chapter number 13. I want you to notice a couple of verses here, and you don't really need to preach these because they're pretty well self-explanatory. He says in verse number 7, I think this is David that wrote this. I'm not sure. The way it ends and the way most of David's writing ends, it seems to suggest that it's probably Paul. But whoever wrote it under the inspiration of God, and it says this in verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Well, we don't have a king. We don't have a president. We don't have any of those things. We don't have any dictators. Remember them which have the rule over you. And then, because God knew we Baptists would be reading this, he explains what he's saying. He says, who have spoken unto you the word of God? Who has spoken unto you the word of God more than anybody else on planet Earth? Your pastor. Your pastor. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, listen, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Here he's simply saying, listen, don't just judge everything for right now, but go down the road. Try to see down the road. Try to see what's happening down the road and judge for yourself. Is it going to be better for me if I submit myself to this proper authority or if I go ahead and be a rebel and do things my way? See, I've been in the ministry now for almost 50 years. And I'll guarantee you, I've watched family after family after family. I've watched daddy after daddy after daddy, and deacon after deacon after deacon, and attender after attender after attender that said, I'll not have this man to rule over me. You remember, that's the accusation they brought against Christ. I'll not have this man to rule over me. And they went off and got themselves in all kinds of problems. I'm dealing with a man today. When I started talking to him, he told me he got saved as a 12-year-old boy coming in on a Sunday school bus at a church that used to meet in the building that we're using now. And he said, I just felt so good. I just knew I was saved. He said, boy, to think that my sins were washed away. And he said, I read my Bible and I prayed and I did this and I did this. And I don't know what happened. I don't know. But I know the man now has cancer in nearly every part of his body. This morning, he had to go into the emergency room this morning and have emergency surgery because part of his intestines had burst, and so he's in intensive care today. And listen, I'd tack my tongue to a cottonwood tree and walk off before I said something bad about this man because I love him. God, I just met him. His sister's a member of our church, and I just met him, and he's somewhere around 6 months younger than, 6 months older than what our oldest son would have been, and I just kind of fell in love with this guy. And he had asked me, he said, preacher, am I really saved? Am I really saved? And all I could do is read the scriptures to him and tell him, listen, only God can tell you if you're really saved. And it's not my job to do that. And so on and on we went. But you know, he has three children, and all of his children have been real problems. They've created problems for themselves. The oldest girl is serving the Lord now, and I believe really walks with Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. The second girl is completely the opposite. The third girl, if you ask her where the book of Genesis was, I don't know that she could tell you. Because somewhere or another along the line, a daddy said, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. And that's right. But let me tell you what, you do have to go to church to go to heaven with honors. You do have to go to church to go to heaven and be one of these people who we are mentioning tonight that's an unsung hero. And so the Bible testifies that remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Well, then drop over there to verse number 17. Remember, in verse 7 he says, remember them. Verse number 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. Well, he's not going to explain who that is again. He's already told us. That's the pastor. He said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Now, here's the best way I know how to explain submission. We talk about surrender. And the military definition of surrender is what you do when you give up because you're going to die if you don't, and you surrender. But here's an understanding that's built into a military surrender. That you're going to look for every opportunity to escape and to cause the enemy damage. I know a lot of folk that have surrendered, but it's just because things were looking real bad. And at first time they escaped, went right back to the way they were living before. Submission, on the other hand, is another word. Here's the best way I know to explain submission to a lot of men. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. And every man knows what that means. It's the same word here, guys. It's the same word here. And if we're not going to be submissive to God, why should our wives be submissive to us? Mom and Dad, if we're not going to be submissive to the Lord, why should our children be submissive to us? If we're not going to be submissive to God's line of authority, why should God bless us like we want Him to bless us? And so here we simply, the Bible says, submit yourselves. Notice this, for they watch for your soul. Oh, I wish I could tell you the number of times that I know of that good pastors have gone to bed at night and couldn't sleep and got up and walked the floor of the living room or in the kitchen or went in the bathroom and shut the door so as not to bother somebody and just wept and wept and wept and wept because they're watching for someone's soul. That's just made up their mind they're going to do what they want to do. If it hair lips the president or sinks Pike's Peak, they don't care. They're going to do what they want to do. Oh, how we need to learn the importance of submitting ourselves and understand, listen, he's not going to get anything. You're not going to get a Mercedes because you submit to him. He's not going to get a house on a hill because you submit to him. But the Bible testifies that he watches for your soul. And then the Bible says, as they that must give account. I'll pick on Brother Mike. Brother Mike needs to come up and teach the folk in Maryland how to make barbecue. Amen. I know several places that could use your hand, brother. Listen, Brother Mike, I know, loves the Lord. Brother Mike, oh, I enjoyed his music this morning. Enjoyed hearing him sing and so forth. But Pastor Adams, one of these days, is going to give an account for Mike. For Brother Mike, excuse me. He's going to give an account. And so is he for every other member of Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church. He's going to give an account for you. He's going to stand before God, and God's going to call off the name of the member, and God maybe will call off the dates that you were there, just like they were a birth date and a death date. God's going to call those things off, and God's going to remind every opportunity he had that he didn't take opportunity for, and he's going to name off every time that he could have done something more, and God's going to make Brother Adams give an account for every member of this church. That's just fact. And then notice what it says. He must give an account. It says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. One of the greatest things that could happen for Brother Mike would be if Pastor Adams could stand that day and the Lord calls Brother Mike's name and preacher just smiles. It says, amen, Lord, he was one of ours. Amen, Lord, oh my. And then the Lord may ask about those barbecued ribs. Were those beef or were those something else? I don't know about all that, but I know this. I know that Brother Adams is going to give an account for Brother Mike. And if he can give a good account, that'll be a joy for both of them. But if he can't, notice what it says there. It says that he may give an account that he might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's no profit for you if you stand before the Lord with Pastor Adams and Pastor Adams is reminded about the times that you didn't submit and the times you did what you wanted to do, the times you played with your cell phone in church instead of listening to the preaching, the time that you laughed and joked and elbowed one another. Those things, when God reminds us of those things, it's not going to be a good time for you. It's not going to be a good time for the pastor. And so the Bible says of this man, this Aquila, that he was submitted and he was given over to authority. He knew what it was to follow the chain of command. He knew what it was. And then in verse number 24 of Hebrews 13, it says, salute all them that have the rule over you. Emphasis on the word rule. The word submit means to show salute means to show respect. To show respect. But this is a This is more than just a salute as you walk by. I sometimes watch our president come out of the Air Force One or out of the helicopter, and he'll give one of those sloppy, just like, get out of my way, son, salutes. And I say, boy, he doesn't know. That man right there might be the reason he's alive today. He ought to appreciate that. And the Bible says that we're supposed to salute them, support them, respect them, and honor them. Well, the second thing I find, if we go back to Acts chapter 13, we find that not only was he humble, not only was he obedient to authority, but with the Apostle Paul, verse number 3, the Bible says he wrought in the work of tent making. The word wrought has to do with work, hard work, has to do with heat, it has to do with bending metal, it has to do with shaping things and pounding them into shape. Listen, when you go out and you buy a piece of furniture for your house, it's sometimes wrought iron. Or if you buy a rail that goes down kind of a fence-like thing, the metal one that goes down between one pole and another pole, pardon me, on your porch, it's wrought iron. And that's what that's talking about. It's something that's made with heat and made with pressure and made with work. If you're going to be an unsung hero of missions, you're going to have to learn how to work if you don't know already. Work. W-O-R-K. I remember when, this goes back a ways. This probably dates me more than I want dated, but George Wallace was running for president, and he came into the Denver Airport, Stapleton International at that time, and he came down the flight of stairs so the press and everybody could meet him there, and they came down, and the hippies and the yippies were there, and they had all their vulgarity signs and all their four-letter words to express their feelings of George Wallace and one thing or another. And Mr. Wallace said, listen, if I'm elected president, you're going to learn some new four-letter words. One of them is S-O-A-P, soap. And the other one is W-O-R-K, work. The Bible says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now listen to me. Everything physical is to teach us spiritual. If a man won't work physically, he should not eat spiritually. Went to a doctor who's a Jewish doctor, and he's a very good friend of our family. He loves our family. And I was trying to witness to him, trying to talk to him about Jesus. And finally one day, he turned around kind of angrily, and he says, Pastor Sutton, you know I love you, and you know I love your family, but I don't want you to tell me one more time what Jesus said. Okay. He said, and if you do, your family's going to have to find another doctor. I said, okay. The next time I came back, I'm sitting there. You know, if you can't talk about Jesus, what do you talk about? And he said, boy, unemployment is terrible. He said, we're paying all these people not to work, and welfare's gone through the roof. And he said, everything's just a mess. This whole place going to pot. He said, I just don't know what to do. I said, well, I could give you one Bible verse that'd cure the whole thing. He said, what is that? I said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you about that. I don't want to lose you as my doctor, and I don't want my family to have to find a new doctor, so I can't talk to you about that. He said, no, I want to know. What's the Bible verse? And you say, I'll fix it. Well, I read a doctor. Somebody told me right in his office the other day that I couldn't talk to you about those things. So we played that game for a while. Finally, he's laughing. He said, Pastor, I really want to know what one Bible verse would solve all this problem. I said, the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. He said, does it say that sure enough? I said, sure enough, it says that. He said, well, I guess that'd fix it, all right. I said, maybe that Bible, it has more in it than you think it does. That's enough, Pastor. That's enough. But if the physical is to teach us a spiritual lesson, listen to me now, hear this. If physically, it's true and it is, if a man won't work, neither should he eat, how about spiritually? If a man won't work spiritually, maybe he's not going to eat spiritually. Maybe his soul is always going to be hungry and searching and trying and wanting and desiring and not healthy like God wants it to be. If you want God to open up the book to you, if you want God to explain things to you, if you want God to walk with you and whisper in your ear and talk to you about wonderful things, then you're going to have to be a person who works spiritually for God to feed you spiritually. This man knew how to work. He knew how to work. And then go on down, if you will, to verse number 18. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." As I look at this portion of Scripture, a number of things jump off the page. They were with him. They were with him. Do you understand how much it is when a pastor's going through a fire for someone to come up and nudge him and say, "Preacher, we got your back. Preacher, we're with you." I was telling the fellows today when we were eating lunch that we churched some folks, church disciplined some folk because of immorality in our church. And as a result of that, we were sued for $150,000. In the midst of that, the man that wanted me to Christ, somebody called him and said, "Please pray for Pastor Sutton. We're being sued for $150,000 for churching some people." And the man that wanted me to Christ said, "I always knew Brother Sutton would bite off more than he could chew someday." A little while later, I get a phone call from a pastor across town, and he and his wife wants to take my wife and I out for supper. We ate supper and had a good time of fellowship. And he said, "Brother Sutton, I know that you're in a jam financially. I know you're getting sued, and that's the talk of the religious world in El Paso County. But we want you to know we got your back. And here's a $500 check to put towards your legal expenses." Well, you think that wasn't a shot in the arm? Woohoo! Hallelujah! And without the check, it would have been a shot in the arm. Because as Priscilla and Aquila were with Paul, this man of God was with me. And with the church I pastored. And it just made all the difference in the world. And if you're going to be one of these unsung missionary heroes, you're going to have to be on the pastor's side and just be with him. Someone says, well, sometimes the pastor does some dumb things. Guilty. Listen, I've done some dumb things in my life. Don't ask my wife to explain how many. Notice what Paul, the Bible says of Paul here. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head." I've always been told Paul was a bald-headed preacher. Why'd he shave his head if he's bald-headed already? And don't you know he must have looked different when he's walking down the road? And people are saying, "Why'd Paul do that?" They're going, "Ask him. He did it. We didn't take him down and cut it. He did it." But they're with him. And it didn't matter if he did something that they didn't understand. It didn't matter if he did something that they perhaps wouldn't have done. It didn't matter if he did it different than they would have done it. They're with him. They're with him. And there is nothing in the world that'll fire up a preacher like knowing that people are with him. With him. We had a little spat in our church some time ago, probably a year and a half ago. And some man said, "Well, Pastor, what do you think of that?" And I said, I don't know if I have one man that would stand with me if it came to a real knuckle-busting, knock-down, drag-out fight. And boy, people's faces went blank. Boy, some men stepped up. Some men stepped up, and I've heard them say, "Hey, listen, we're with the pastor. He's not a perfect man. We're not perfect people, but we're with the pastor. We're behind the pastor. We're behind Bethel Baptist Church. We could move to Arkansas. We could move to Missouri. We could move anywhere. We're behind the pastor. God wants us here, and God wants us to be with him." Oh, the difference it made in our church. Our church services are better. Everything's better because they're with the preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, Paul says at one time, there was a time when no man stood with me. He said, "But the Lord stood with me." And it's wonderful to know that he is a friend that doesn't leave us, doesn't forsake us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But it's sure a wonderful thing to see somebody in the flesh and blood that's standing with you. And then we find, if you go over to chapter chapter 20, let me see, chapter 18, verse 24. Oh, let me say one thing before we leave verse number 18. See, when we're introduced, it's Aquila and his wife Priscilla. But now we find that it's Priscilla and Aquila. Who said the Bible's not an equal opportunity book? First it was the husband, then the wife. Now it's the wife and then the husband. I don't know what God's telling us about that, but certainly something. God doesn't do anything for nothing. Amen, for not a reason. In verse number 24, the Bible says, "And a certain man named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard," there see it's reversed now, "Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." These are people who are willing to take it upon themselves to disciple somebody else. I mentioned the other night that I believe that in that First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, 25% of their discipleship program was fellowship. But it's not just fellowship here. It's not just fellowship here. It's fellowship when you invite them to your home for a meal. It's a time when you go to their home for a meal. It's a time when you go out and you play lawn darts or whatever the takeover for that is nowadays. I don't have any idea. It's time when you go bowling or fishing or hunting or picnicking or something, two or three different families getting together to do that. It's a time when you invite them over for ice cream and your wife says, "But we don't have any ice cream." He said, "We'll send them the long way. We'll go past 7-Eleven. Fellowship, fellowship. And fellowship is one of the most important parts of discipling people. As they fall in love with you, as they watch you, they'll see how you're faithful and how important the Bible is and how much you talk about prayer and you're singing the songs of the faith and you're introducing them to the people at church and they fall in love with you and they fall in love with the God that you love and you're discipling people. And the Bible says here that in doing that, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. One of the greatest blessings my wife and I had when we got saved was that we were saved through the working of a fundamental Baptist church that was wound up like a Mickey Mouse watch. I mean, it was on fire for God. They had a building that would seat comfortably probably 150, and they were consistently putting over 300 in that building. I mean, this place is so dilapidated and falling apart, and they're trying to save their money to build a new building. When we got baptized, they had to turn the water on and fill the baptistry up, and then they had to keep it running just a little bit to keep it full because it was leaking out so fast. Do you understand how cold the tap water is in Colorado? That's what we were baptized in. But, you know, we were at their house. They were at our house. Young people would come to our house, and we just fell in love with the church because of fellowship. Someone took us in. Someone spent time with us. Somebody invested their life in us. We could have a good time going somewhere and having a bowl of popcorn and a glass of Kool-Aid. Now, I know Jim Jones has given some of you fear of Kool-Aid, but listen, it's still good. It's still good. Amen. And so there was discipleship. They had proven themselves, and they had earned Paul's confidence, and they had paid a great price to sacrifice, and now they can teach, and now they can disciple, and now they're going to be greatly used of God. And you hardly ever hear about them. But who's to say but what they didn't train the man that opened a lot of doors for Paul? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and verse number 12, the Bible says that we are all, well, no, let's just read it, because I'm going to mess it up if I try to quote it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Here, whoever was that wrote Hebrews is telling them, listen, you ought to be teaching. You ought to be teaching. You ought to be teaching. That doesn't mean necessarily a lectern and a Bible and a manual an outline. We teach by our life. We teach by what we say. We teach by our fellowshipping with people and getting together with them. And that's what this unsung hero and his wife did. And then if you go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and this verse, I'm just so glad God gave us this verse. I'm so glad God gave us the Bible. I said 1 Timothy, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now remember, I started out talking about Aquila and Priscilla, and then we talk about Priscilla and Aquila, and then we talk about Aquila and Priscilla. But notice in chapter 4 and verse number 19. You remember the Bible said you're supposed to salute those that have the rule over you? Remember that back there in Hebrews chapter 13? Well, notice what happens when you are in submission to authority like you're supposed to be. Notice what happens in verse number 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, salute Prisca. And I thought, Prisca? What did this guy do, get a new wife? No, that's just kind of a sweet name. That's one of those, sometimes I call my wife Angel. Most of the time I call her Mom or Mama. Just kind of a sweet name, just kind of a, I don't know what it was exactly. Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. In verse number 19, we find that they're supposed to salute these folk. This pet name, Priscilla, she's named first again. Because you see, and I believe this too. I believe when you determine you're going to be what God wants you to be, you'll quit keeping track of who's first. You'll quit keeping track of who has the most or who has the best. You just be wanting to do all you can for the Lord Jesus. And so we find that they're told simply that they deserve the utmost of respect. And they say to you today, there's people here tonight that are like Aquila and Priscilla. And I could call some names, but I would miss someone, and I don't want to offend anyone. So I'm going to go back again in my history for a little bit and just share a couple of thoughts with you about some Aquilas and Priscillas that I've seen. My wife and I got saved, humanly speaking, because of the efforts of my mother-in-law. But you know, she didn't quit serving the Lord when we got saved. She just got more excited about it. And she thought, if God could save my youngest daughter and her rotten husband, he can save any one of my kids. And she really got excited. Her health wasn't very good. She died of a heart attack when I think she was 62 years old, I believe. Was she 64 years old, my wife told me, when she passed away. But you know, the last 5 or 6 years of her life, she would cancel all of the doings on Saturday. One of the kids would say, Mom, why don't you come over and visit us? No, no, I'm going to stay home and rest. Mama, are you tired? No, but I will be tomorrow. I will be tomorrow. And tomorrow's the Lord's day. And I've got to give God my best. My preacher needs me to give him the best that I can. And so she'd stay close to the bed all day long. She still took care of Dad and took care of all of her responsibilities. But she rested and she rested and she rested. Sunday afternoon would come and she'd go home and take a nap because Dad would say, Mama, I know you don't feel good. Why don't we just stay home tonight? Oh, no, 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 no. My pastor needs me to be there. And she'd just tough it up and go. There was a lady in our church by the name of Mrs. Lang. And she used to sit in about the third pew on this side, right towards the end. And she told me a few times, I wasn't living like I should. I got away from the Lord and started living kind of like I was before I got saved. And God is spanking me. God is whipping me. And I finally said, okay, Lord. I said, uncle, or whatever you have to say to get God to quit. I repented of my sin. And God cleansed me. And God let me start over again. And I walked the aisle in an old-fashioned Baptist church, and I said to the preacher, "Can I just say a word to the people?" He said, "Yes, you can." And I stammered and I stuttered to tell the people that my heart was right with God, that I had confessed my sin, and I'm sorry I had embarrassed them, and sorry I had shamed them, and thanked them for their prayer. And Grandma Lang jumped out of her pew and shouted. I mean, I'm surprised that one of the mountains didn't fall apart. She got so excited because God had answered her prayers. I wonder sometimes where I'd be if it weren't for the prayers of Aquila's and Priscilla's. I mentioned my brother, the first man I ever got to lead to the Lord. He's never done any one real outstanding thing for God. He's never preached a message where 3,000 people got saved. He's never done a lot of things, but he's just always been there. The preacher can pick up the phone. It doesn't matter what time it is. I don't know how the man goes on the sleep that he gets. Well, I guess I do too. He takes a lot of naps in the daytime. But the preacher can call him and say, "Listen, I need this done or that done or something else done. Or, Brother Bob, do you know where this is at or where that's at or something else?" And he'll either say, "I know where it's at and it's right there," or he'll say, "I'll come over and help you find it." Aquila, just being faithful. Just somebody you can say, "Keep your eyes on him and you'll end up in the right place." Don't you want to be an unsung hero? You know, we sing your praises here, and there's no praise there. But if you'll just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and your shoulder to the wheel, keep doing what God wants you to do, one of these days, I believe, the Lord Jesus is going to introduce us to a crowd of people that nobody's ever seen the number of. And God's going to introduce us as having done right or having done wrong. And that's when it's going to matter. That's when it's going to matter. And I want every one of you, to be an unsung hero until that day. And then let the angels sing about it, and you sing with them, and just give glory to God, because he's worth everything we could do for him. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one today is looking around. I want to ask for a show of hands tonight if there's something I could pray with you about. It's very possible that you're here and you listen. You ought to be in this business of being an unsung hero, an unsung heroine for the cause of Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you let me pray for you tonight? I will, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much. Anyone else? By the upraised hand, preacher, would you pray for me? I will. I promise you I will. Yes, young man. Thank you very much. You may put your hands down. Anyone else before we pray? All right. Would you stand with me, please?